peace transforms our lives, enabling us to know and love the God who created us, to live freely in accordance with his will, and to cooperate in building a truly human and fraternal society.
Why do I have to go to Mass? Why don't priests marry? Is it absurd to believe in God in today's world? These are just some of the questions that Vatican Radio will be putting to Monsignor John Kennedy, an official from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, in a new series running throughout the Year of Faith. It's a way of helping people along as they respond to Pope Benedict XVI's invitation to all of us to deepen our knowledge of why we believe what we believe. The Holy Father is also encouraging us to seek out answers to questions of faith by picking up the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This, he says, gives us the food for thought that we are all seeking. So if you have any questions, big or small, questions that you have always wanted to ask but never have, this is your chance. You can send them on to Monsignor Kennedy at our email address, news@vatiradio.va, or on Vatican Radio English Section's Facebook page, and tune in each Tuesday to find out the answers to your questions of faith. Well, here we are with Monsignor John Kennedy, our very own official from the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, as we enter into one of the most important liturgical periods in the entire year for Catholics and Christians worldwide. This week, we're focusing our questions on faith on Lent. So, number one, why do we have the season of Lent and what is it all about?
Well, Emma, we don't often think of it in this way, but if you dig down deep to the very core of this sacred season, you discover that Lent is God's gift to his people. Sometimes we see Lent as having a rather negative quality because many of us have memories of being deprived of things, giving up things, fasting, not eating meat on certain days. And if I can maybe share a personal memory as a child, giving up chocolate, which I love. But the real story about Lent is that it is one of the Church's great seasons of faith. And I think if we can start to see it in this way, then everything changes. I'd like to maybe at this point just remember some beautiful words that Pope Benedict said 3 years ago. And he said that Lent, speaking about it as an inspiring season, he said Lent is like doing a long retreat during which we can turn back into ourselves and listen to the voice of God in order to defeat the temptations of the evil one. Then he went on to say it is a period of spiritual combat which we must experience alongside Jesus. So not there journeying alone, but with the Lord, not with pride and presumption, but using the arms of faith, which he speaks about as being prayer, listening to the word of God, and penance. And then he concludes by saying, in this way, we will be able to celebrate Easter in truth, ready to renew the promises of our baptism.
So Lent is a time of getting ready, really, isn't it? Can you tell us a little bit more about how we can do this?
If I can maybe give you an example from my own family life, which helped me to understand Lent as a child and Lent as being a time of getting ready for Easter. We used to have visitors, an elderly couple from County Antrim in the north of Ireland, at our family home every Easter. And we as children would always look forward to seeing them. And my mother and father would tell us to call them our aunt and uncle, even though they weren't. And Mum used to start making preparations for their visit very early. And I remember correctly, it was as soon as spring began, right around the time of the beginning of Lent. And in a similar way, Lent is a time when many Christians prepare for Easter by getting themselves ready, most importantly, I suppose. And the preparation is concretized in the lives of so many people by observing a number of things, a period of fasting, repentance, moderation, and spiritual discipline. And the real purpose, I suppose, of Lent is not to give up things or to be purposely gloomy or make life meaninglessly hard for yourself or, you know, for those around you as well, but to set aside time for reflection on Jesus Christ, remembering his suffering and his death, his sacrifices, his life, his burial and his resurrection, and then see how we can welcome him more freely, more warmly, more generously into our lives.
Can you help us understand a little more about the history of Lent? Where does the word itself come from?
Well, initially, it can be a little difficult to grasp the immediate meaning of Lent if you just look at the English term. Other, in fact, European languages reveal the meaning more readily. I want to give you an example of what I mean. It's especially the case in Latin. If you look at the Latin word for Lent, which is quadragesima, or in Italian, it's quaresima. You can see how it's become shorter in Italian. And Spanish is the same, quaresima. And all of these words mean 40 days, or literally the 40th day. So you think, it's a period of 40 days. And then if you go back to English for a moment, you'll see that because the history of the word reveals different aspect, we can say that the meaning of Lent in English helps us to be in tune more with the natural world. We have the word Lent in English directly from the old German word Lents, or in Dutch it's Lente, and that means long. So when you hear the word Lent, you can perhaps hear the echo of the English word length, Lents, length. And the German and Dutch then tell us that in the days of spring, the days get visibly longer. And so it's no coincidence, really, because as we move towards Easter, as we grow in our love for God, in our respect and love for our neighbour through the practice of prayer and penance and reaching out to God in many different ways, the days get lengthened and the days get brighter, and we move towards the celebration of the resurrection.
So now we know what it means, but when does Lent begin? When does it end?
Oh, yes, good questions. Well, Lent is what we call a movable feast, and it starts on a different day every year, depending on when Easter Sunday falls. So you need to actually get out your calculator, and you know when the first day of Lent is when you leaf back through the calendar from Easter Sunday, counting back 40 days. And the first day of Lent is, of course, Ash Wednesday. And for those who are good at maths in school, you say, well, wait a second now, all of those 6 weeks of Lent, and that's a lot of days, and there are more than 40 days. That's why we don't count the Sundays in Lent. That's what makes the difference. And so at masses and services of worship on this day, Ash Wednesday, worshippers receive blessed ashes. Now, a lot of people know this, but the ashes are produced by burning the palms from the previous Palm Sunday.
I didn't know that at all.
Well, now, you see, the forehead of each individual is marked with the black ashes in the shape of a cross, which the worshippers will traditionally wash off later in the evening. We were told as children not to rub it off until later in the day. But in Italy, the tradition is to sprinkle them on the person's head, not on the forehead. So when the ashes are applied on the head or on the forehead, to the priest or the minister usually says one of three texts. He says, "Remember, man, that you are dust, and unto dust you shall return." That's a reference to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Or he can also say, "Turn away from sin and be faithful to the gospel." Or the last text is, "Repent and believe the good news."
We don't find any explicit mention of Lent in the Bible, however. So what's the inspiration then for observing Lent?
You're true. You're right there. The liturgical season of Lent is not mentioned, but the practices that make up the season of Lent, or that characterise it as a season of faith, are outlined very clearly in the Gospel. In fact, they're not extraordinary things, really, and we can do them rather well and even make them part of our daily lives. Let's have a look at the Gospel for Ash Wednesday, because this is the text that gives us the great insight into the three main Lenten practices. It talks about prayer and fasting and almsgiving. And in the Gospel of St. Matthew, Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others so as to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by others. Truly I say to you, they have had their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And then Jesus goes on to say, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have had their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And the last part of the Gospel says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Can you tell us a little bit about the background to prayer, fasting and almsgiving, which are so synonymous with Lent?
Yes, all of these were known and as well practiced in the Old Testament. Old devout Jews, for example, held that these three things were central for their lives. If you look into the Old Testament, you might be surprised to see that the only fast, in fact, laid down in the Mosaic Law took place on one day, which was called the Day of the Atonement. And we find this in the book of Leviticus. But later, the practice of fasting became more common among the Jews. And then if you jump to the New Testament, you find that John the Baptist was there in the desert, fasting, praying, and calling others to repentance through baptism. And we know from the Gospels, too, that the Pharisees fasted. So really, in a similar way, we can see that the questions of prayer and of helping the poor were also mentioned in the Old Testament as well. They were highly recommended, in fact, as part of the spiritual life of every Jew. And in these ways, too, we as Christians put our faith into action, making, if you like, our faith visible by loving our neighbour as an expression of our love for God.
As the church grew down through the centuries, was there a similar development in terms of a more formal regulating of the practice of prayer, fasting and helping the poor? In other words, did Lent become a more sharply defined season with the passing of time?
It did. And while we have all the elements, the key elements in the Bible and also in the life of the early church, Lent did become more regularised after Christianity became legalised in 313 AD. But up to that point, we have to remember that Christian was illegal, and so Christians were persecuted. It was very difficult to have official documents really about what they did. But there are, I think, maybe four references we can pick out. In the Council of Nicaea in 325, there was a reference made to the season of Lent, and it was noted that two provincial synods were to be held in the church, and the reference there was one before the 40 days of Lent. That's the first reference. St. Athanasius in 373, that's when he died, he asked his congregation to make a 40-day fast prior to the more intense fasting of Holy Week. So that gives us the element of the fasting. St. Cyril of Jerusalem, 386, that's when he died, he had written these catechetical lectures, and they became the paradigm, in fact, of our current RCIA programme for the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults. And he had 18 pre-baptismal instructions given to the catechumens during Lent. St. Cyril of Alexandria, a little bit later, in 444, that's when he died, he also noted that the practices and the duration of Lent were 40 days, and he emphasised that these 40 days were a period of fasting. And then finally, Pope Leo, Pope St. Leo, in fact, who died in 461, preached that the faithful must fulfil with their fasts the apostolic institution of the 40 days, again noting that the season of Lent came directly from the apostles. So I suppose in summary, you might say we can conclude that by the end of the 4th century, the 40-day period of Easter preparations, known as Lent, did exist, and that prayer and fasting constituted its primary spiritual exercises.
We often hear about the number 40 as you're speaking there in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testaments, but how significant is this number and what does it really mean?
The reason why Lent lasts 40 days is no accident, because in determining this period of 40 days, the example of various people is followed. Moses, Elias and Christ exercising, I suppose, a predominant influence. And we can find many references to the number 40 in the Bible. Just to give you a few examples, Moses, who was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites wandered for 40 years in the desert. Jesus himself fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and was seen on the earth for 40 days after his crucifixion. And so it's important to remember that the 40-something time period, whether it's days or months or years, is always interpreted in the Bible as a period of testing or trial or probation or sometimes even chastisement, but never judgment. And it always ends with a period of restoration and revival and renewal. If you want to put it in maybe more secular terms, people tell you that when you turn 40, life begins at 40. So it's after the period of 40 days that the new period of the new life, the resurrection, begins.
Some people might think that we don't have to fast anymore, really, do we? So what is the requirement these days? Lay it on the line, lay it on the table.
Okay, I'm going to give it to you straight between the eyes. We're only asked to fast 2 days a year. And those 2 days are Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. And on these days, adults are permitted to consume one full meal every day, which may be supplemented by two smaller meals. So it's basically one meal and two collations. It's interesting that the word collation in Italian, colazione, means breakfast. So, and the two small collations shouldn't equal the full meal. And on Good Friday and on Ash Wednesday, we're also to abstain. So it's not just fasting, it's abstaining. So we abstain, we don't eat meat. But if you're sick and you're elderly, you're not obliged to fast, and you can eat fish as well. The other side of this fasting and abstinence is that people are still encouraged, even though there are much fewer days of fasting, they're still encouraged to give up something for Lent as a sacrifice. And an interesting note is that technically on Sundays and on solemnities like St. Joseph's Day on the 19th of March and the Annunciation on the 25th of March, one is exempt and can partake of whatever has been given up for Lent because they're feast days.
What does a Vatican official give up for Lent?
I have tended to give up different things every year, and I've also tended to balance it by taking on other things as well.
Uh-huh. So taking on as well as giving up, that's a good idea. Mm. Finally, our last question for this episode of Questions of Faith. Are there any inspirational thoughts, perhaps from the saints, that might help us through this period of Lent, which is a little tougher than the usual?
It is, and we don't have time to mention them all, so I might just leave you with one. It's a poem by St. Teresa of Avila from 1515 to 1582. That's when she lived. She was a Carmelite nun, of course, and she entered when she was 18 years of age and later earned a reputation as a mystic and a reformer of the church, which is what Lent is all about. It's about reforming, and a writer then who experienced also divine visions. And she had written a lot of books, The Way of Perfection and her autobiography and The Interior Castle. And this poem that she wrote was called Christ Has No Body. And I'd just like to read a couple of lines of it for you. She says, Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on the world. Christ has no body now but yours.
Thank you very much for that beautiful reflection from St. Teresa of Avila that will help us as we begin our Lenten journey this year. You're going to accompany us throughout our Lenten journey. Next week, in our next episode, we will be continuing our reflection on the build-up to Easter. So once again, if any of our listeners out there have questions they would like to ask Monsignor Kennedy, feel free to send them in to us at english@vatiradio.va or by private messaging or posting us on our Vatican Radio English Section Facebook page. Thank you very much, Monsignor Kennedy.
Thanks, Emer. Wish you all a blessed Lent.